We'll read our scriptures today from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, out of the ESV Bible. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. For your yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Pray. Father in heaven, I pray in the name of Jesus. I'm overcome with love for your son, Jesus, our Savior. I'm overcome with the reality of what you have done in the incarnation. Father, I would ask today that you would protect us from the evil one, that we might comprehend who lay in the manger, and we might comprehend his kingdom in our lives. Oh God, you have to help us today. You have to help us to preach. You have to help us to listen and sit still and learn and focus. You have to help us to not trust in ourselves and our own wisdom, which is actually folly. You have to help us to see ourselves and not the bad people around and in the world. And you have to remove the scales from our eyes that we might see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we're asking for a miracle. Thank you for Christmas, and help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, kids, you know what this week is, right? Been waiting for this for a long time now. For 6 months, I've been looking forward to this week, and it's finally here. The shortest day of the year. You'll notice when you get older, your expectations change a little bit. And what you look forward to changes. From Christmas morning and getting a gift and giving a gift and going to seeing grandparents can easily be overshadowed by the joy that from tomorrow on, When you go to your vehicle to go to work, it's going to be brighter and then brighter and then brighter and brighter. And there's coming a day when you get home from work, well, where it will actually still be daylight. And you might be able to see your own home in the light. Many adults in this room, kids, leave their house during this week to go to work to buy Christmas presents this week. And it's dark. And they come home from work to earn some money to get some Christmas presents. And it's dark. And the older you get, the more you appreciate the light. But I don't think you just get older and appreciate the light. We had a big theological discussion at our house this week, me and Joshua and Bethan, about how, truth be told, none of the three of us like to go out at night into the dark by ourselves all the way to the barn with a bag of trash. Because who can imagine what or who might be in that barn in the dark? I can remember, I think I've shared this story, but it was my job at one point in my childhood to take the scraps out. And they were in a big crock pot of my mother's. And I got out to concrete, and I heard something. And I just dropped it and ran to the house. And there sat my mom's pot shattered because I was scared of the dark. I don't know a lot of people that enjoy the dark, to be honest with you. The animals that enjoy the dark, to be honest, aren't that good of animals. Bad things happen in the dark. I used to be troubled when I was, my first child began to be scared of the dark. And my dad helped me by saying, well, everybody's scared of the dark. It only makes sense. That's when bad things happen. That's when bad people do bad things. And you grow up and you learn that. That darkness isn't enjoyable. In fact, it's this season of long, prolonged darkness that leads to more depression, more melancholy in the darkness. And we all like the light better. We all enjoy the light better. I don't know absolutely anyone who would trade June 21st, the longest day of the year, for December 21st, the shortest day of the year, where it's cold and dark and damp compared to a beautiful Southern Illinois, June day. I don't know anybody like that. I can't imagine anyone the world over that would prefer that. Maybe if the June day was up in the high 90s and really hot and humid, we would complain. But if you snapped your finger and went to December 21st and it was zero and cold and damp, you'd like, I'll take the humidity. You know, but we like the light. In the darkness, there's just something inside of us in humanity that knows it's not good. If I just say the deeds of darkness, if I just say those who work the deeds of darkness, over half of you are thinking about demonic things, bad things, people who do bad things. I think that's natural. I think it's part of us in humanity to understand that. And so I want to talk today, and this context brings it out in Isaiah 9, about darkness and light, and what Christmas is, what the incarnation is. And I want to talk about first about darkness of a sin-saturated world. You'll see that in verse 1 of our text, where Israel and Judah is in fear in Isaiah's time. Isaiah's prophesying to King Ahaz of Judah about the coming doom and preparing for it. You see the prophecy in Isaiah 1, which is talking about better times, but he alludes to, in the second sentence, in the former time, he, that's God, brought into contempt, that's bad, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. God brought something on this region where Judah, southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom were, and God brought contempt upon it, brought anguish and gloom on it. You see, the captivity was coming. The children of Israel had not yet been to Babylon. They were living in sin and idolatry, trying to trust other nations, trying to get a nation to align itself with to fight their enemy, rather than relying on the Lord. And God prophesied through Isaiah that the Assyrian invasion was coming from the north. That's where those two tribes were, by the way. From the north, this gloom and anguish would come, which would be the Assyrian Empire, which overtook the northern kingdom of Israel. And then Babylonians took over the Assyrian Empire, which later took over Judah and Jerusalem. But if you look in Isaiah 17, or 7:17, the Lord will bring upon you and your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria is coming. He says the Lord is going to do this. God is bringing this other country upon your country. God is bringing the king of Assyria. Ever since you had a civil war in Ephraim and Judah, the tribes split, this is going to be worse. And in fact, the verses right before Isaiah 9 that Jim read it for us today ends with a prophecy of the Babylonian captivity, where in 8:21-22 it says, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and their faces and turn their faces upward. People are going to get angry at God because of the bad things happening. In verse 22, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So when God prophesies through Isaiah what the punishment will be for the sins of his people, he says it's going to be thick darkness, anguish, hunger, gloom. Thick darkness is where you will dwell because of their sin of idolatry, which is bowing down to false gods and trusting in men and governments rather than God. And in the end, we see that those walk and dwell in darkness, and they end up ruled by others. And both these countries, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, were carried away into slavery and captivity. Assyria first and Babylon second, as I told you. Because of their sin, darkness, thick darkness, engulfed them, and they were carried away as slaves into a bad place of bad people who did bad things. But this wasn't new. This wasn't new at all. In fact, just a little bit of history about darkness. When sin entered the world, and shattered the light of humanity. You know, the Bible begins with God creating light. What a good thing to start with, right? Light. But in Genesis chapter 4, or chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve sin against God. When they eat the fruit, they in their pride think they're going to get more light, more knowledge, be like God, and it does the exact opposite. They become dumber. They become less intelligent, living in darkness. In fact, we see in the next chapter 4 where Adam and Eve, after they've fallen into sin, have two sons, Cain and Abel. We've celebrated a few births here at Fellowship this year. It's always exciting when somebody brings in a new car seat and they get to hold it. We all look, and I can't help but think that Adam and Eve were excited. When the first child was born, she names him Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with help of the Lord. This is a gift from God. That's why Eve thought about her son, Cain. And then she had another one. But in chapter 4, We see that Cain was jealous of Abel. I don't know if any of your parents deal with any of this in your house, but one child upset that the other child got something they didn't. But Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The very first family, the very first mommy, the very first daddy, overjoyed with getting a man with help from the Lord, raises up a murderer. And they lose their other son to the murderer. Now, I'm bringing this up in the darkness of the world. For those, I heard it from another preacher this week, and I'm sure I've heard it from some of you, that things just keep getting worse. I want us to go back to the beginning and think about this scene. When one quarter of all humanity was a murderer, one quarter of all humanity was murdered, and one half of humanity grieved over the death of one son and the murderous act of another son. Folks, it's been dark since we rebelled against our God and our family. This scene, in one form or another, of what sin brings of heartache and the deeds of darkness have been replayed over and over and over again in our human family, and let's be honest, my family and your family, where sin brings about darkness. And the numbers might be better to where it's not a full quarter of the world committing murder, but last century was the most murderous century in the history of the world just by numbers. Just because there were more of us, there were more people to commit murder, war crimes, genocide, and more victims to be murdered. Right now, there's 40 million slaves in the world. Darkness, deeds of darkness. I don't think it's getting worse. I think it's been bad since we told God we knew better than him. It's a dark place to live. And in fact, Romans 12 tells us that sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death spread everywhere because of our sin. And Romans 6:17 tells us that we're slaves to sin. You see, the world, just picture this darkness, all the problems of the world. If you want to read about some problems of the world, read the New York Times article that came out in the last few weeks about the porn website. And read Gospel Coalition's research on that as well, about how bad the world is. This whole dark globe is a plantation of slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And it has been since our parents fell in their pride. It's been a dark place to walk and a dark place to dwell. But by God's grace, that's not the end of the story, is it? Christmas isn't about dwelling on how bad things will get. But as Russ Kruger used to always say, you don't get the brightness of the good without understanding the darkness of the bad. You don't understand, you can't comprehend the goodness that you might see if you don't realize how bad it is and has been. So next, I want to look at the text for the light promised into this darkness. A future promise for God's people in this particular time of Israel's history. But there will be, in verse 1, no gloom. Will be, future tense. There will be no gloom for her who was, past tense, in anguish. So there's anguish and gloom that's going away. That's going to be past tense. And coming is none of it. In the former time, he brought contempt into the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times, these times coming, He has made glorious the way of the sea. That's up there in those two nations by Galilee and the Jordan. He's made it glorious. So he brought contempt because of their idolatry, because of their trust in man. He brought Assyria. He brought Babylon. But that was then. In the later times, he's bringing glory. The old is gone. Look at what's gone. No gloom and no anguish in verse 1. In verse 4 and 5, look at what leaves. The yoke of the burden. Picture a slave under a yoke of burden being forced into work. The staff that hits his shoulder. The rod who breaks, the oppressor uses to beat the people. He says, you have broken them as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian was a great deliverance for the children of Israel in their history. He's saying, the time's coming where these things are going to go away and be broken. This yoke will be broken. The rod will be broken. The staff will be broken. For every boot, the tramping warrior, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. All the things that were used to oppress you go away, is what he's telling Israel. So he's prophesying, you're going to be carried into captivity. But after that, everything that holds you down, the rod, the oppressor, the staff, the burden, their boots and even their clothes, just going to be burned up, completely gone. No remembrance of it. And look, the light has come with its new blessings in verse 2. The people who did walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has come. So the old is gone and the new blessing of light is coming for the children of Israel. In fact, here's the fruit of light in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. Said you're actually bringing us back, our numbers back. This is fulfillment to the promise of Abraham that Joanne read earlier. This is a promise of their return, that the nation will actually grow and multiply. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you. This is what the joy will be like. As at the joy of harvest. As when they are glad when they divide spoil. Now let's just think about this type of joy. Because when we think of harvest and joy, we think of Thanksgiving, right? And we hope that we just go from a little overweight to a little bit more overweight at Thanksgiving. But if you get your mind in what these people would have thought a joy of the harvest was, go back to why in the world of Thanksgiving ever existed. Because after a winter of losing half of the population to starvation and disease, the next year they have enough food that they don't think they're going to die. And they're like, we have to give thanks to God. We have enough food to make it through winter. That's why we had Thanksgiving. These people, in times not that long ago, would have looked at enough food to make it till the next season as something to shout and sing for joy. We're not going to die this winter. We're not going to die. Or their gladness is when they divide the spoil. That means they won the battle. They won the war. Again, a joy that, I'm not dead. I didn't die. We didn't die. Not only didn't we die, but we get their stuff. We get their weapons. We get their food. We get their clothes. That type of joy. Where when you woke up in battle thinking, I could die today, and you end up by the end of the day destroying your enemy and being overjoyed that you get his spoils. This is serious joy that is the fruit of the light that will come. The darkness of war, the darkness of no harvest, overcome with the joy of food, the joy of victory. Now he points towards something coming that will bring this, because this prophecy is not just about those times in Israel and Judah. This prophecy is about that grander darkness I was telling you about our whole family, about the world, because he points towards Christ in verse 6. And he says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Us, Israel, Judah, us, humanity, gets a son, gets a child. That's the light. He says they were in thick darkness, but now they get this glorious light. And he goes to describe the light, and he says, it's a child born, a son given to us. And here's what he will do. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We'll talk about those just in a second. But I want to point you towards when John the Baptist spoke, or when Luke spoke to John the Baptist in Luke, he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's what the McClellans read earlier. The angel talking to the shepherds, I should say. Say, unto you, you shepherds, today in Bethlehem is a Savior. In Matthew 4, 12 through 17, is when after it's the coming of Christ into darkness that brings the light of joy. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory, get this, of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, today's text, might be fulfilled. Now here's the light of the world coming. Here's the light. Here's the freedom, the staff, the oppressor, all of it being broken is this. In verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen this great light, and here's the light. Jesus, in verse 17, began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This government that this child brings in, Jesus says, it's here. It's here. When John's dad prophesies about Jesus, he says he's coming to give light to those that sit in darkness. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light, and he frees people from darkness. Paul told Agrippa that Christ came and that he would proclaim light to the people and to the Gentiles. We have to remember that he is God's son, and God, Paul tells Timothy, dwells in unapproachable light. That's one of the ways Paul describes God to Timothy. He dwells in light that you can't get close to. And it's this God who gives us his son. And in fact, John says in 1 John 1, 5 that God is light. So now I want you to see this antithesis. God is light. In him is no darkness. His son is the light of the world. Those that dwell in him will not walk in darkness. He came to proclaim light to and to the Gentiles. And over here is the world enslaved to sin and darkness. And what you see is that the further you get away from God, the darker it gets. And the closer you come to God, the lighter it gets. Leaving light is leaving God. But this king is coming, this son, this child that's born to us will bring in this kingdom of light. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You're making us bigger now. We were slaves, and here you are making us bigger and fulfilling your promise to Abraham. Look at what he says. You've increased its joy. You've increased the people. You've made more people. And you've made more people more joyful. This is what the kingdom of light does. This great light that has come in makes more people and makes them more joyful. More joyful people, which are more joyful people. And it's Christ. It's him. It's this child that's born, the son given, who rests the government upon his shoulders. And here's what the government does. him, he does as the leader of the government. He's a wonderful counselor. He can guide us in all the things we don't see because it's dark. We don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. He can counsel us, and his counsel is wonderful. He is Almighty God. He is Mighty God. This Son given to us, this Jesus is the omnipotent God. He can do anything in his kingdom of light. He's the ruler of it. Almighty God. He is the everlasting Father, eternally watching over his people as a good father. And he is the Prince of Peace. So just think about, again, the light compared to the darkness. You have no peace in darkness, and over here you have a Prince of Peace. You have death in every single generation since the fall. And over here you have an everlasting Father that never dies, all-powerful compared to slaves to sin and so on. And look at the fact that he is eternal and this government is eternal. Of the increase of his government, where this government will rule, and of peace, there will be no end. So this government's going to grow such that it will overtake everything. And in the end, there will not be a place without peace and without his government. Complete, eternal ruling by the Son that's given to us. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom. So this tells us, Isaiah is telling us, that this is God's promise to David. And he's going to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Always doing what's right. Helping the oppressed. From this time forth and forevermore. Folks, this is an eternal kingdom of light that showed up on that hallowed manger ground. If we could just comprehend, you've heard me say this before, if you could comprehend what happened when our mother took a bite of the fruit, if you could just comprehend how bad that is, every single cancer cell, every virus, every child abuse, every divorce, every bankruptcy, every bad thing that's ever happened is because of that one bite of her and her father Adam. All your heartache can be traced to that. All the darkness in the history of the world, every genocide, every rape, every theft, and every little white lie from that. If you can comprehend that, then maybe we can see the glory of those that dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Maybe we can see why heaven splits open and angels sing of good news of great joy. When God becomes a man and his Son dwells amongst us. This God who dwells in inapproachable light comes to live in our darkness, raised by a sinner, raised with sinners, raised for sinners. No more deeds of darkness in this eternal kingdom of light that this little baby ushered in. So powerful was this kingdom of light that showed up that the kingdom of darkness went to the town where he thought he might have a chance finding the baby Jesus and killed every baby 2 years old and under. Think about darkness and how much the darkness must fear the light to do that. But this kingdom, Jesus tells us in John 18:36, as he talks to Pilate, as he gives his life a ransom for many, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. This kingdom of light is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom of light so transcends what we see. It's above it. Until it is a kingdom of light of this world. In the end, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice, just in case anybody knows, that's at the very end of your Bible, second to last chapter. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, and this is God's voice coming down saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The kingdom will be here. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. This unapproachable light God will dwell with us. Those that he has redeemed in Christ, those that received Christ by faith, will live in the eternal kingdom of light with God. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Shepherds, eternally with the God of unapproachable light. Made their living in darkness. And get this, 20 verses later, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp is the Lamb. Do you get that? That in this eternal kingdom of light that you enter in through faith in Christ, you won't need that flaming ball in the heavens anymore, because Jesus is so bright. And he became a baby in this dark world. That's how dark this world was and is. That type of light can veil his glory and lay in a manger, and we're just like, it looks like a baby to me. Nothing special there. That he could walk around and people like, no big deal, this Jesus from Nazareth. Just a normal guy, looks like us, acts like us. You realize how blind you have to be to miss that. And yet that's what Jesus says. He did not entrust himself to any man because he knew what was in them. Darkness. Oh, but this kingdom of light is eternal joy to the world. But I want to end with why. Why in the world did those that dwell in darkness get light? What's the motivation behind this? I want you to look at verse 7, the very last sentence of today's text. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Zeal is another word for jealousy or envy. He says, I'm going to free my people from sin. I'm going to send my son and give to you and set up a kingdom of light that will last forever and have peace and go everywhere because of my zeal, because of my jealousy, because of my envy. Some of you will know the Ten Commandments say, you shall not create an idol. And verse 5 of Exodus 20 says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This God of light who created everything will not share his glory with another, he says in Isaiah. I will not do it. We can't fathom how foolish it is to live for something rather than God's glory. God is jealous for his glory. That's why he sent a son. God is jealous for his son, that Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth, will receive the glory due his name. That's why he came into the darkness, so that we would see it and he would be glorified. God is jealous for his glory. He's jealous for his son, and he is jealous for his people. He wants his people to dwell in light, not in darkness. In light and in holiness. Paul tells the Thessalonian church in 5:5 of Thessalonians 1, you're children of light now. You're out of this kingdom. You're over here. You're children of the day. We're not of the night anymore. This is us. God is zealous. He is jealous that we would not live in this dark way any longer, but live in his light. How? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that's in creation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You realize what Paul's doing there? He is comparing God saying, let there be light, and light comes out of nowhere, from nothing, and bam, there's light. Paul says, that's what you are as a Christian. He's shown in your heart, just like the earth was formless and void and nothing. Bam, he gets in there and he creates light. He creates a new birth so that he gives you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He brings his light into us that we might see his light. Now, we wouldn't trust in some earthly kingdom to free us from darkness. But he's zealous for their joy. God is a God of joy. I want you to think about, over the next 4 days till Christmas, how many Christmas songs reference light and joy? It's a bunch of them. It's a bunch of them. God desires joy for his people. He is zealous for it. He is jealous of it. He will not let us be unhappy. He does this through giving that spirit in the new birth. And the fruit of the spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love and joy. God is zealous to make us happy in him. I bring you, the shepherd said, good news of great joy. The people will rejoice. The nation will expand. And they will rejoice like they won a war. They'll rejoice like they got food for the winter. They'll be happy. That's what happens when the kingdom of light comes. Joy comes. He is so kind to not let his children find happiness in this world. That young lady who in early 2000, wrote a letter to her church to say, you're only reading this if I died on the mission field, said, he's my reward. I get him. I get the kingdom of light. This is what makes me happy, getting God. Christmas is about bringing the light into the darkness, and through the light, joy. Joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. To bringing joy and light into this dark world. Here's my fear for myself. Here's my fear for myself. As I know I've given gifts that I really had to convince my children they should be excited about. Right? And especially the older they get. Oh, look. Some pair of pants that we used to just give you because you were a child. It's now a Christmas gift. Oh, look, a new coat that I picked out for you. And it's sturdy. It doesn't look like everybody else's, but it'll last you a long time, son. It's a good coat. And you have to sell them on it, but truth be told, it's not the coat I would want either. I don't want blue jeans, and I don't want the normal stuff, right? We try to sell gifts sometimes like they're special, and they can sniff it out that, hey, wait a minute, they know what I know, right? And I'm fearful that when I preach about joy and I teach joy to my wife and my children, that they're sniffing me out a little bit. And they think, I don't know if he's buying that. That there's more joy in Christ and his kingdom of light that's not of this world than the things of this world. Because it seems to me that he spends a lot of time thinking about the kingdom of this world. What he might get, what he might buy, who he might trust in, align himself with. That's convicting. But what's uplifting is singing Christmas hymns that bring, oh yeah, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Joy to the world. Joy to the nations. You know what North Korea doesn't have? Joy. Happiness. You know what you don't see? Watch a documentary on Russia and see what it was like for the last 100 years as atheism reigned. They're known for drunkenness, depression, corruption, and every face is a stone face. Ugh. No joy. It's when the light of the gospel comes to a nation that joy comes to the nation. And just because it seems like our nation wants to reject light and joy, doesn't mean we have to follow them. We can be the weirdo that's happy, though everybody else is not. We can be that person that sees beyond this world, that our joy is not wrapped up in elections and economies and shutdowns. Our joy showed up 2,000 years ago into my darkness. And my darkness did not overpower it. And Christmas is pointing to the light of the world in Christ and to the longest day. Tomorrow's the shortest day of the year, and Christ's kingdom is ushering in where we won't need the sun because Jesus will shine eternally. That's the longest day that lasts forever and ever. In his chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Just think about what was happening when heaven invaded earth in Bethlehem. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we are grateful that you penetrated our darkness. As Charles Wesley said, we were in a dungeon of darkness and your light came in and our chains fell off. Oh, by grace we arose and followed you. We just went towards the light, Father. Would you help Fellowship Baptist Church to go towards the light, to walk in the light, to trust in Christ our Savior, the light of the world, to no longer have anything to do with the deeds of darkness. Father, you are glorious. Would you give us of your beauty and light? Would you give us a vision of your Son and his beauty and light? That you might receive glory by the way we are filled with joy with revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Would you stand, please?